Look, it's just such a privilege that I don't take lightly to come up and speak. And I just want to pray that God would really speak through me, and I believe that I have a message today that has impacted my life in preparing this. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much that you don't ever leave us where we're at, God, but you meet us there. And I thank you so much, God, for the new season that you're bringing this church into. I'm just so excited about it, God. And I just pray that everything that you would like to pour upon us, God, that you would do. God, that we would be open to hearing you, that we would be open to change, that we would be open to moving forward, God. That though we might be afraid, God, that we would just be brave and do it anyway, God. And I just pray today that you would just speak through me. I pray, God, that you would be with us. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. In your precious name. Amen. Okay. You guys can sit down. Last time I was up here, I spoke about finding the seed in season. And I spoke about Gideon, recognizing the call to save a nation. And from that seed of frustration that God had planted in his heart. And I spoke about knowing your ground, knowing your heart, recognizing your seed, your call, that the call that's on your life, and knowing the water source, the Holy Spirit, and that with the Holy Spirit, connection brings growth. And today, it just felt really natural to follow on with that, the second part of Gideon's story. And I would like to entitle my message, It Takes a Village, because that's something that that God has impressed upon me lately, that it really does take a tribe. It takes a village. And you are the village. You guys are the tribe. And there are specific people within this tribe that that have been amazing. My life group that I've been privileged enough to be in, there's just been so much growth. And it's exciting to see people's growth. So where I left Gideon was that he'd basically got this call, and he'd called to arms. He called an army together. He said, who would come and fight? And he ended up with 32,000 people. No, 32,000 men turned up. Now, in the natural, it looks like the bigger the army, the more chance of success. That's just how it goes, doesn't it? So Gideon's aim was to set people free, and God's aim was for his people to know him. And I just love it how that there's just two parallels to that, that Gideon wants to set people free, and God is more impressed about the fact that he actually just wants people to know him and know that it was him and know that he actually loves that the Israelites so much that he would like to set them free. But if you look closely, and we're looking in Judges 7, there's a third group of people that I didn't see the first time. And the third group of people in this story are just so significant. Behind all of the heroes in the Bible, there's a bunch of incredible people that supported, believed, and followed and fought. Behind the Joshuas and the Davids, the Solomons, there was a mighty army, a village of people willing to sacrifice to bring someone else's call into fruition. And it's so easy to focus on that one that's the main character in the story, but the truth behind them is that there's always a tribe. There's always a bunch of people in the Bible that helped the vision come into action. No one, not even Jesus, did the journey alone. I've got to have room enough to move this. This is not going to work. Sorry, I've got to get organized. Right. So my first point is positioning. Putting yourself in the right place at the right time. It could be the armor bearer, the servant spot, the helper, the friend. And like I said, to be completely clear, you guys are the village. Like, we are not just coming every Sunday because it's a great idea. Like, we're coming because we're a bunch of people that believe in the same thing. We believe in something that has affected our life, that has absolutely changed our heart. And we all have the same vision, and we are all working towards the same thing. And in our hearts are together. They're the same. We're a tribe. And that, you know, in a perfect world, we're meant to be there for one another. We're meant to support one another. We're meant to be able to go to one another and just be absolutely, completely honest and open and grow. And it doesn't always work out like that. It doesn't, because, you know, we're human, and sometimes you feel like you don't connect with people, and other times you feel like you wish you connected, and sometimes you really wish you went to Life Group and then you didn't, and then sometimes you go and you just don't get that connection. And what I really want to impress upon today is that the fact that it's so important to gather the people around you and draw them close, because that is how we are going to grow. That is how we're going to make a difference. That is how things are going to change within us, if we're completely honest and we don't do this journey alone. So sometimes it's about your story, sometimes it's about someone else's, and sometimes it's corporate. Judges 7, 2 to 4 says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount,'" now I want to say Gilead. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation, but I'm going to use it. I'm going to go with that one. "So turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So the 22,000 men left, while 10,000 men remained. Now, God is so incredible. When I first read this verse, I thought, oh yeah, God's just saying he wants all the credit, which is well within his right to do, because he's God and he's the one bringing the victory, so why not? But I actually prayed and said, okay, God, show me something. Show me what this is. And he just opened my eyes to this few sentences to how he spoke so much in that one moment. He's highlighting and trying to deal with one of Israel's ongoing weaknesses as a nation. Like it's their attitude, their heart state. They're stubborn and they're independent from God. As a nation, they believe that they can do life separate from God, and he's dealing with their attitude and weakness. He's also calling out where most of them are at, which is in a fear state. Like this whole nation is in a fear state. They're in a fear state of mind. They cannot see past being absolutely, completely afraid of what's going on. And at the first sign of pressure or fear and change, the majority turn back. 22,000. How much is this like the mountains in our life? The things that we feel like we can't change, so within ourselves, so we live like it's in us and we live like it's okay, and that while we wish we could break free, we just kind of keep continuing because we're not really sure where to go from there. And it's so easy to do. But one of the things that God showed me is that he's also compassionate. He allowed 22,000 men to go home to their families without any pushback, without any punishment. He just said, go. It's okay. Go. It's all right to be afraid. Just go. And that gives them an understanding of how incredible God is and God's power is. So when the victory comes, there is absolutely no doubt that they know that they cannot do the journey without him. Now, Mount Gilead. The aromatic name is Yeager Sadahadutha. Okay? Don't know whether I pronounced it right. It carries the same meaning as the Hebrew Gilead. And do you know what it means? And this just blew my mind. It means heap of testimony. It means a pile of rocks. Now that is significant because the Israelites piled rocks up whenever there was something really incredibly significant that happened in the life of that generation. And so that they could look at those rocks and they could look at this pile of rocks and they could go, oh, remember when that happened? Remember when God saved us from that? Remember when this happened? Oh, yeah. And it's almost like their way of bringing the stories down of how incredible God was in their lives. And Joshua, they took 12 stones representing 12 tribes of Israel where the Ark of the Covenant crossed the Jordan, a testimony of God being in the right position and the right place at the right time. Now, if I could have made this a point, I would have, but I just didn't think it needed to be. But this is one of the things that blew my mind. You can't get a testimony if you leave the mountain in fear. Understand what I'm saying? You cannot get a testimony if you leave the mountain in fear. The truth is just about anything in your life can turn from an opportunity into a limitation, depending on your perception. This group of men are great examples of some seeing a limitation and others seeing an opportunity. The majority missed out on being part of this incredible move of God because of fear. Do you know what? They even went to the mountain. They climbed the mountain. They were at the top of the mountain. They almost had their breakthrough, but then they turned around and went down in fear. How many times have you done that in your life where you just feel like you just need to get breakthrough and you push and you push and you push and you do all the hard work and then you just don't quite make it? And then it defines your life. But how incredible is God that he's so compassionate that it didn't matter? It didn't matter. You can't get a testimony if you leave the mountain in fear. And if we continue on in verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out there for you. I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and I will give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of others. My second point is, you don't need skills. Sometimes our strength can be more important to us than God. The things we think we're good at, the things we can control. We get all caught up about trying to improve and better ourselves, which isn't bad. It's not a bad thing, because obviously God gives us our strengths. But the 300 men that lapped were not chosen because of their warrior skills. They weren't chosen because of their mighty strength or their brains. And so many times we forge ahead with our skills, believing that we're gifted for such a time as this. And you know what? Sometimes we are. And absolutely, they're there and they're given to us for a reason. But God doesn't need any skills. He wants our hearts and he wants our realness and he wants our honesty. You know, and it's not because he doesn't know what you've done, because he does. It's because he wants to know that you won't hide anything from him, that you want relationship. He doesn't want the Facebook highlight reel. Sometimes it's just about being willing to be in the right place at the right time, positioning, and that you don't have the skills, but you're there because you love him and trust him and that you want relationship with him. These men are there. They have their courage on. They are committed to follow their leader. They are the village. They're carrying the same spirit as the leader. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." Do you realise, and I'm not sure some of you realise this, that personal breakthrough often brings corporate victory? Like, how encouraging is it when you find out that someone's had a breakthrough in their life? You feel encouraged and it brings breakthrough to your life because you think, wow, God is amazing. Wow, I've got, this person's got an incredible testimony. And it's a run-on effect. It's amazing. Personal breakthrough often brings corporate victory. I get encouraged when you get your breakthrough. You get encouraged. We all get encouraged. and it's like when we managed to secure a building as a church that was way out of our price league, and then God does this incredible thing and we managed to afford it. Like, wow. We are that village. Being chosen to be part of Gideon's journey purely by lapping the water meant a blessed future and honour and a reputation of bravery for facing a seemingly unbeatable army and enemy and winning. Like, these guys, there's 300 of them, they really didn't have any skills, and yet their reputation after this event would have been like, wow. The 22,000 men that went home would have been like, oh my goodness, these guys are amazing. You know, and I'm sure there's some men there that just couldn't have even swung a sword if they tried. I want to be part of a village that's going to change a city. And I know that God is changing us and growing us and building us and taking us back to the very core so that we can be effective in this city and we can bring change and we can follow the vision that Dave and I have into bringing change into this city that's lasting. God has a plan. It's so amazing if you really think about this story, how they were not afraid. And that these men also followed him with complete trust and no grumbling. You don't see that there was any record of them complaining. They just did exactly what he asked. They were faithful and committed to the cause because they understood it was bigger than Gideon. Gideon's battle became their battle. Gideon's triumph became their triumph. And they got to be part of a supernatural move and miracle of God. That is so awesome. We see at the beginning of the chapter, Gideon's frustrated. You know, and all these men, if they've all been hiding in caves. They've all been hiding, terrified at the Midianites because their whole life is ruled by this other city or other group of people. And that they cannot even have the freedom to grow a crop because it gets destroyed. They know that failing is a very real thing. This isn't a decision about whether or not to go to church. This is a live or die for them. This affects their family's future. Yet they don't waver. And sometimes you can feel like you're completely not equipped, you're not trained, you're not smart enough, you're not strong enough. There is absolutely nothing in your favour. Yet in your heart, you know God's stirring you to action. The only thing you need from God is a plan. God uses you in your weakness, not always in your strength. And he can even make our weaknesses our strength. It's an upside down world. It's amazing. He doesn't always use your skills. Sometimes we spend this time trying to convince God to use us in our strengths and we just forget that he doesn't need our strengths. He has his own. He wants our relationship, our courage, our willingness of heart to completely trust and serve him. And you know what? It's okay if you waver. It's okay if it doesn't come together. It's okay, like I said, 22,000 men left the mountain because they were afraid. And you know what? They still got their victory. It's okay. God is a compassionate God. And he will bring corporate victory because we're in a village. And I heard someone say the other day, you know, it's okay if you fall apart sometimes. Tacos fall apart when you eat them and we still love them. It's almost like a dad joke. I couldn't help it, sorry. So going along, that night, God told Gideon, and this is Judges 7, 9 to 15, get up and go down to the camp. I've given it to you. If you have any doubts about going down, go down with Purah, your armor bearer. And when you hear what they're saying, you'll be bold and confident. He and his armor bearer, Purah, went down near the place where the sentries were posted, Midian and Amalek. All the Easterners were spread out on the plain like a swarm of locusts and their camels. I love how they mention camels in the Bible. I'm sorry. I just find it hilarious. There are actually a lot of references to camels in this. And I know, but they're funny. Camels, I don't know. I find camels humorous. Past counting, there was just so many. Like camels, they're pretty big. There was a lot of camels, okay? It was kind of like cars probably back then. Like grains of sand on the seashore. So were the camels. Gideon arrived just in time to hear a man tell his friend a dream. He said, I had this dream. A loaf of barley bread tumbled into the Midianite camp. It came to the tent and it hit hard, so hard that it collapsed. The tent fell. His friend said, this has to be the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has turned the Midian camp, the whole camp, over to him. I'm not sure. His friend's like, wow. I don't know how he got all of that out of that, but he did. And when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he went to his knees before God in prayer. He went to his knees before God in prayer. And then he went back to the Israelite camp and said, "Get up and get going. God has given us the Midianite army." Now, the other day, I got a migraine. I've only had a couple in my life, and it was so bad I was chucking up, and I had to take drugs to get rid of it, and I was just a little bit fuzzy in the head, and all the kids had been sick this particular day, because that is always the way when you're not well, they all are not well either, and they probably are the ones that gave you the sickness in the first place. Anyway, so I had them all home from school, and it happened to be Father's Day coming up, and I realised that because the kids were home from school, they left all their Father's Day presents at school, and so I was thinking, oh no, I've got to go to the shop and I've got to get something because we can't just have nothing for Father's Day. So I piled them in the car when I felt like I could actually move, but I still was just so foggy in the head. Now, we were going to the shop. I have been to the shop. I can't even tell you how many times I've been to the supermarket. I'd been there so many times, but you know what? In my head, I honestly could not remember how to get there. I knew that the road that I was going on would take me around there and I had to turn off, but I just couldn't at that time. I was just so sick that I couldn't remember where. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to start on the road, and as I drive, I'm sure I'll remember, you know. I've been there 1,000 times, as if I won't remember. Anyway, so I'm driving and we got past the turn off and I missed it and I kept driving until Finn's like, "Where are we going?" And then it occurred to me, oh, the turnoff was like 6 turns back. Like, how did I not know that? Like, and I just didn't know, and I couldn't get it. And I find it amazing that this is so what I do in my life, in my walk with God, is that I get a plan and I know the plan, but then I follow the plan and then I don't go back and make sure that the plan's the plan. And it's like you just go and do your own thing because you go on the last thing that you thought God said. But sometimes it's not actually where God wants you to go because you haven't got the plan. You haven't been back into his presence to actually get what he's telling you now. You cannot live on the past. You cannot live on the past revelation of what God's spoken to you in your life. You have to live in the now because there is now stuff that God is telling you. There is now stuff that God wants to share with you. We are going into a new season, all of us corporately. And God wants to show you in this new season where you're meant to be at, where you're meant to be serving, what you're meant to be doing, and it may not look like what you thought it looked like. It may not look like what you think it should look like. It may not even look like what you thought you had skills in or your strengths in. It may actually be something that God wants to use in your weakness. Throughout the whole story, the one thing that Gideon always does is make sure God is speaking. Continually he seeks after God's presence and he lays a fleece down to make sure God's saying the right thing. And what you can see through the whole chapter is that it's not actually that he's wanting God to speak. He just wants to know God's presence is there. And this is no exception. His first response when he finds out about that dream is that he went to his knees before God in prayer. And from this, he got a plan of action. Imagine what those 300 men must be thinking. Like, I can't even imagine. No swords going into battle. They had an empty jar, a torch and a trumpet. They had skills. Like, honestly, if you think about it in reality, if that was you, you're like, I've got a torch, a jar and a trumpet. And there's a lot of camels out there. Little, and every camel has somebody, at least one on it. One person. But no one grumbled. No one said, "We can't do this." There was not one person that said, "I don't believe that this is going to work." They all just went, "Bring it, Gideon. We'll just follow the plan that you got from God." It was an attitude of complete trust and servanthood culture towards Gideon. I love that. Let's have that in our church. I just want that. I was like, oh my goodness, I just want that as a village to just go, let's just do it. Let's just, whatever God, wherever you're leading us, let's do it. Let's do it with an awesome culture of just a beautiful heart towards God. He divided the 300 men into three companies. He gave each man a trumpet, an empty jar, with a torch in the jar, and he said, "Watch me and do what I do." And when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly what I do. When I and those with me blow the trumpets, you also around the camp blow your trumpets and shout, for God and for Gideon. Gideon and his 100 men got to the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch. Beginning of the middle watch, just after the sentries had been posted. They blew their trumpets at the same time, smashing the jars they carried. All three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, ready to blow, and shouted, a sword for God and for Gideon. They were all stationed around the camp and each man at his post, and the whole Midianite camp jumped to its feet. They yelled and fled, and when the 300 blew the trumpets, God aimed each Midianite's sword against his own companion, and all over the camp they ran for their lives. Where God's presence is, there is always a victory. With Joshua, the walls of Jericho fell because of God's presence. With Gideon, God's presence just needed to be there. It made no sense for them to win that fight. Moses had the idea in Exodus 33:14-16, when he would not go anywhere without God's presence. In fact, he goes as far to actually say in verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? What makes you any different than anyone else? Because there should be a difference. Otherwise, we're just like everybody else. And that is not true. God has placed himself within you. What makes you any different? You know, the Ark of the Covenant was built in the Old Testament, and that was a place where the presence of God resided. And it was carried, and it was carried, and wherever it went, it brought victory. And how exciting, because do you know what I found out? It's also called the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Testimony. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, God's presence, resides within you. You are the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Testimony is your life. I find that so amazing. Like, you are now the pile of stones. You are. You're the Ark of the Testimony. You are the pile of stones that declares to all men that look at you that you have incredible things in your life, that God has done an incredible work in your life, that God is building you and growing you and moving you into a place where you have the victory. I find that so fascinating that God ties all of this stuff together, because you can't get a testimony if you leave the mountain in fear. Because of Gideon's village of men, God's plan prevailed. And the nation was set free, even for the men that went home. Knowing God without seeking his presence, it's like trying to cook without a Thermomix. There you go, Grant. It's like riding a bike without wheels. There you go, Dave. It's like eating a meal without tasting it. You cannot truly know God without experiencing his presence. You can know of God. You can know about God. You can know people that know God. But you cannot actually know God without being in his presence. You can even know the book about God. But you have to know God. You have to get in his presence. How many of us settle for doing the last thing we thought because it's the last thing he thought he said? Because it seems too hard sometimes to get into his presence. Nothing changes without God's presence. Nothing changes. You know what? And we don't need a generation that seek his presence. We actually don't. We need all of us, every generation, to seek his presence. We need all of us. Acts 2:17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Let's position ourselves at the top of the mountain of testimony. Let's not worry about our skills more than relationship with him. And let's run after his presence more than ever before. In fact, let us not go up from here unless God goes with us. Because we want that victory. because he brings it. And that's all that I have to say today, except that I just absolutely believe that there's just groups of people here today that feel like they're that 22,000 men that left in fear, that you feel like you just can't get to the top of that mountain of testimony. And I just feel like it's final for some people today, that God is a God of breakthrough. God is a God of healing. God is a God that brings things to life. God is a God that can just change dreams. Sometimes within us, we think that stuff can't happen. You get to that disappointment where you think, nah, it's not going to happen, or I can't actually break through, or I think I'll just settle for being this type of Christian. But you know what? It's not meant to be like that. And if we're going to go into this next season, we're going to do it well. And as someone, as a part of this tribe, this village, I want you to do well and I want to do well. And I really believe that it's a time of just laying down our things, laying down our fears, our skills, our weaknesses, our strengths, and just meeting God and his presence where he's at. And I just know that I don't want to go anywhere without his presence, because his presence changes things. And if you're struggling with something, you're struggling with the way you're thinking, or you're struggling with just things in your life, addiction, whatever, because it's so real. And it's so terrifying as well that, you know, we had the Are You Okay week this week. And God can make a difference. His presence changes things. And if we create a village that seeks after his presence, people will just walk in to this place or wherever we are and know God's presence resides there, and know, they just know that something will change. Because it is the truth, and God will set you free. And I think that sometimes we get into that place where you hear the words, but you don't understand the truth. It's like you know that he can change things, but you actually don't think it applies to you. And one of the things I've found is that there are some friends that where I don't have the faith to believe in stuff for myself. I have confessed to them and they're believing for me. And for the things that they find difficult to believe for them, I find that so much easier to believe for someone else. Believe for a breakthrough for someone else. Believe for a victory for someone else than myself sometimes. And that is what a village does. You get behind your friend. You get behind your family and you believe for them for that breakthrough. And I think we're just going to, I don't know, go into song or something, and I just really pray that you would just get that thing, and we would just come together as a village and support one another and grow together, because we have a significant adventure to go on that's so exciting and that God is changing us for. And I want everybody to go on it. Okay.